Good morning, everyone. Before we get started into the word this morning, I'm excited to ask Marion Tidsbury to come on up, and we're going to start a little bit differently. You guys can take a seat. And a few years ago, she wrote a poem called Illumination, and it is just so full of deep theology and scripture, and not just the title, but the whole poem itself fits perfectly in our Illuminate series, and exceptionally so for today. So, yeah, as she's here, let's just give her our full attention to these just awesome words she's crafted.
Good morning. We sat in darkness without hope, left in gloom and dark to grope our way to life, a ruined plan. All was lost because of man. But then a light began to grow, a distant spark, a flickering glow. The darkness writhed, it gathered more, it coalesced and went to war. The darkness moved in strength and went to kill the light, to circumvent the hope and freedom light would bring. The darkness had to kill this thing. We watched in awe as darkness swept around the light, and then we wept to see the growing glow surrounded, to watch the strength of light impounded. All was lost. The dark complete. Our hope was gone. Utter defeat, despair and grief, unnumbered fears, bound by darkness, blind with tears. And then a sound deep in our hearts. It shook the earth and moved the stars, a chord of triumph over all, a shouted whisper. The battle call. The darkness turned in deep surprise, for wrapped inside it, light did rise and swell and tore to shreds the bonds of dark. Light left it dead. Light then came and stood before us, shimmering, shining, visual chorus, triumphant delight, the joy of man, the changed of heart, a brand new plan. The shreds of darkness crept away to plan and try another day to wreck or wrap the light around. It could not accept defeat was sound. The light revealed its plan to men, a new creation to begin to work and change and bring about more light, the shreds of dark to rout. Unsteady on our feet we stood with shielded eyes before this good. The light invaded every part from deepest thought to deepest heart. It drew us closer to the source. We understood this was the course, the way to life, renewed, reborn, a choice to live in light untorn. Then some found the light too bright. They turned their eyes to rest their sight and found the darkness sitting, waiting for them to leave the light, life hating. The gossamer darkness lay in wait. Hidden within itself the hate, the hopeless task of bringing down all the beauty light had grown. But darkness found it had no way before the light for it to stay. No claws, nor catches, hooks, nor hands. Before the light, it cannot stand. When light draws near, dark must give way. Before the light, release its prey. If the prey in light remains, there's one more victory light has gained. Darkness would have us believe, once caught by it, we cannot leave. But rather, as dark wraps us round, we unresisting give it ground. Our minds tutored in its ways of endless nights and lightless days, forgetting beauty and all that's good, despair covers like a hood. Unrelenting, light's hunt remains, looking for and seeking gains on darkness and those held in fear. The darkness knows the light is near. Searching, the light sweeps across the field. The darkness turns its back to shield its prey from light's unyielding eyes, to stifle the despondent cries of those who thought dark could be played, but learned darkness brings dismay. By choices, strength they give the dark, and in exchange, it leaves its mark. It twists and warps what was straight, the good and right the darkness hates. All bright and clean is soiled gray. Darkness makes each life this way. It comes to this, a choice to make. Move into light and freedom take, or lie in darkness, mute and bound, awaiting death, pressed to the ground. Darkness knew that light had won before the war had yet begun. Light stands as savior, victory sure. Man's hope is light, and light man's cure.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you come as light. Light of the world. Lord, our hope, our cure. Jesus, we thank you and we pray that we can just be here this morning, just completely focused. In your name, amen. I just want to thank Marian before we get into it. That was, just incredible. So thank you, Marian. Just such an amazing gift and such a beautiful poem. And again, fits so perfectly into our Illuminate series as we continue on this morning. And I love the way the poem ends. Darkness knew that light had won before the war had yet begun. Light stands as savior, victory sure. Man's hope is light, and light man's cure. This light is Jesus. And I've been reading this book, Hidden Christmas, by Timothy Keller this past week, and Keller puts it this way. Jesus comes as light because we are too spiritually blind to find our own way. And before we start off this morning, I want all of us to come to this place of recognition, to recognize that for every single one of us in this room, and I myself especially, come to this place of recognition that in at least some part of our lives, we are in spiritual darkness. In at least some part of our lives, we are spiritually blind. And I want to tell you the good news right away, though, that Jesus has come as light for that blindness. Jesus has come as a light for that spiritual darkness. That's the good news. And so, this morning, we're going to be getting into the Word, and we're going to be looking at an individual who's in the same spiritual darkness or spiritual blindness, as Keller would put it, that maybe some of you are in today, where you have just all this knowledge, all this good, true knowledge, but lacking the knowledge that the Spirit provides of knowing Jesus as Lord. And this individual is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And I want everyone to open up their Bibles to John 3. And we're going to start right at the chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, there's these blue Bibles underneath the seats. And if you don't have a Bible at home at all and feeling like saying, yes, I want to get into this Word and start reading it, please take that Bible home. It is our gift to you. But either way, a Bible in hand right now. There won't be any of these passages on the screen. Open it up. And if you have one of the blue Bibles that were under the seats on page 913. And I want to kick us off this morning by reading this whole passage because there's a lot going on here. So listen closely and then we'll take time looking at it bit by bit. Now there's a Pharisee. A man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very true, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You were Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in sight of God. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on here, and you want to make sure you have your Bibles open, but what we see is before we get into all that, I want to take a look at John 2, and we're not going to read it all this morning, but what we see is Jesus makes his appearance at two highly symbolic Jewish ceremonies. First, he appears at a wedding where Jesus performs his first miracle that we read about in the Gospel of John, turning water into wine. And when we see Nicodemus say, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. This is one of those signs that they've seen, that he's talking about, that he's seen Jesus perform. And at the wedding, you know, the wine runs out, and Jesus' mother comes to him and says, Jesus, we're out of wine. And I just imagine Jesus kind of like pondering this for a minute. He's like, so? That's not my problem. My time has not yet come. And he's talking about this time to lay down his life on the cross for something, for a miracle that's just so much greater. But he still does it. He turns the water into wine. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, this was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. There's some real good that came out of this. The glory of God was shown. His disciples believed and sought after him. And Nicodemus, this Pharisee, and some of his peers recognized Jesus as sent from God. And the second half of chapter 2 talks about another symbolic Jewish ceremony that Jesus attended, Passover. And Passover was an annual festival that commemorates Israel's rescue from slavery in Egypt. And Jewish people from all over traveled to Jerusalem to participate in this festival. And Jesus enters into the temple during this Passover time. And we read that there's just merchant tables laid everywhere, selling cattle and sheep and doves for sacrifices. Because for those attending Passover in the temple, they needed to have these approved specific sacrifices for worship. These three types of animals were approved. So, and because of this, though, this grew into quite an industry and business, especially during these festivals where people were all coming and gathering to one place. And the temple became like a marketplace, not a place of worship, but a place of business, taking advantage of people. And Jesus reacts to this, and he makes a whip out of rope and starts just driving these people out. Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And he's there flipping tables and pushing people out. And it's tense. It's not a happy miracle at a party that we read about before. And after he does this, the chapter 2 ends with these verses, starting at verse 23. It says, now while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, Many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. And some of you might be reading the NLT translation in your Bible now, and the NLT concludes with this: no one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. And this same second half of chapter 2, the same story of Jesus going into the temple and driving people out and flipping tables, we can find these in all four of the Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, accounting Jesus' ministry and time on earth. And both Mark and Luke describe what is on the hearts of people immediately following the same incident. Luke 19 says this: the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. How to kill Jesus. The religious leaders, the Pharisees. This is who Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. His crowd, his peers that he was associated with, were planning on how to kill Jesus right after this situation. Secondly, though, and more important, Jesus already knew what was in Nicodemus' heart when he came to talk to him. We see that he knew what was in each person's heart. And Jesus seeks to be a light for Nicodemus in the spiritual darkness of his heart. And so now we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus, most of his peers already in a place of plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus knows this, and he knows that Nicodemus is in a spiritual darkness. And again, Jesus is wanting to shine the light into that darkness. So now we look again to John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. So pause there. He came to Jesus at night in darkness. Now, part of this could have been fear of publicly associating with Jesus, because all of his buddies want him dead, so what would that do for him if he's associating with him? And even in thinking about that, I wonder about for how many of us that same fear of public association with Jesus would still be true. But probably more importantly, throughout the Gospel of John, night symbolizes a realm of evil, untruth, and unbelief. And one of the best examples of this wording of night used later on in the Gospel of John is nearing the end of Jesus' time, closing in on his death. And he's with his 12 disciples. And he says to them, "One of you will betray me." And they're all like kind of confused. And we see in other Gospels that they speak up and they're like, "Ah, no, we would never do that." And again, though, Jesus knowing all people's hearts, he already knew that Judas, one of his 12 disciples, had made a deal to betray him. So he tells Judas to hurry and go do what he was going to do. And it says in John 13:30, Judas left at once, going out into the night. In that night, there's significance. There's evil. There's untruth, there's unbelief. And I believe for Nicodemus here, I don't think he's in a realm of evil, but he is in a place of untruth and unbelief. So back to Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." So this is good. He recognizes something different about him. And it seems, though, like he might just be paying his respects and being polite before getting to the question he really wants to ask Jesus. And this is true of our world today. My sisters were telling me just the other day that they had a friend of a friend of a friend message them on whatever social media platform and don't know this person. They're like, "Wow, I just love your aesthetic," whatever that means, and how good you are at posting pictures on Instagram. They're like, "Oh, cool, thanks." And Then this individual continues on. They're like, yeah, so would you want to buy a bunch of the product that I sell? Oh, so there is more intention than just this being kind. And we're all guilty of this. I am too. I think about with some of my leaders, and even like looking back to texts to John Mulligan there, and I'll text him and say, hey man, how's your week? Hope it's going good. You're awesome. Thanks for doing this. And that's the first part of the text. And then the rest of the text is, hey, can you make sure this gets done? Hey, is this done yet? Or is this taken care of? We're guilty of this. And we know that to be true as well because, again, Jesus knowing the hearts of man, Jesus responds to Nicodemus's true intention, his true question that he's leading up to. And Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. His heart is in this place of spiritual blindness, like we've talked about. And it seems like he's in a moment of crisis. That Nicodemus is in a moment of crisis, a crisis of faith, a crisis of sanctification. Jesus, if you're who I believe you to be, am I truly saved? I've talked about my own crisis of sanctification where when my car got hit by a train and thrown off the tracks, and I won't go into the whole story, but both my sister and I left that accident completely unscathed and unharmed. And I knew then that Jesus was present, and I knew that I needed to turn to him to choose him. And I feel confident to say that each of you here that would say, yes, I'm a Christian, have had that moment of crisis. And hopefully it wasn't as dramatic and theatrical as mine. Even 2 weeks ago, we heard 8 testimonies of people that had been in this crisis of sanctification saying, I had to decide between Jesus and the world, and I chose Jesus. 8 people who got baptized. Those individuals have been born again like Jesus talks about here. Anyone who has said yes to Jesus and let him work in you has been born again. We need to let him work in us, though. Kind of a just random funny story. Early on in my faith, just a couple months of being a Christian, and somebody at my workplace had asked if I was a born-again Christian, or just a regular Christian. I'm like, oh, I don't know. And at that point, I didn't know. I had no idea what that meant. So I asked this individual who asked me, who also had no idea what it meant, what it means. And they went on to say, well, a born-again Christians, they're all kind of freaks. And they go through this process where they wrap themselves in all these blankets and stuff and go into it like it's a womb and then push themselves out. Like, what? No, I'm not that. And part two of this story, and I can't remember the context of the who or what or when, but I remember someone telling me, and maybe this didn't happen, this might have been a dream because I don't remember any of the details, but somebody telling me that this is actually a real thing that some people do, like not Christians, but that just some people do for some or whatever reason. But this is literally the question that Nicodemus asks next. Is this what being born again means? How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Good point, Nicodemus. And so part of this question comes out of his spiritual blindness, and he laughs it off like, that's ridiculous. That can't happen. And Jesus responds and says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, and we cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus is clarifying here, no, it doesn't mean to be born a literal birth again. This has nothing to do with a womb. It's not through flesh of any means. It means that you will be born again through the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And in this born again experience, when we say yes to Jesus, the Spirit comes upon us. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that crazy? Again, though, with the Spirit giving you life means that we are allowing the Spirit to work within us and change us. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He's still confused and still in this spiritual blindness. And I feel bad for Nicodemus at this point because he doesn't have the Spirit upon him. I think he gets to a point where he starts to get it, but he doesn't have that. It's not just a human understanding of, oh yeah, that totally makes sense. And Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. When he says the Son of Man must be lifted up, he's talking about himself being lifted up onto the cross. Because of his death on the cross, everyone who believes may have eternal life. And that is incredible. And then we get to this verse that I'm sure so many of you know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the ultimate truth, the ultimate hope, the ultimate light of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have an opportunity to be born again because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. It's not something that we can do on our own. We can't. We need Christ in it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God. Going back to Marian's poem, she says, then some found the light too bright. They turned their eyes to rest their sight and found the darkness sitting, waiting for them to leave the life, light-hating. When people live in spiritual darkness, they do not desire to be enlightened by Jesus, the light of the world. We have to know, though, that evil and darkness, they don't just ignore the light. They wage war against it. They sit and they wait for you to step out of that light and to step back into darkness. And Pastor Brent, last week we looked at John 1 and he read this: the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. The light is going to shine through. The light is going to shine into our spiritual blindness, like it does for Nicodemus. And it's going to shine onto our spiritual darkness, onto our sin. And Pastor Brent's going to be exploring that more specifically next week. We see that the light exposed Nicodemus' spiritual darkness to some degree. Because later on in John 7, we see the Pharisees again, a group of them seeking to kill Jesus, talking about how foolish he is, how anyone who would believe in him is just a fool, attempting to bring a conviction and to have him arrested and killed. And one Pharisee stands up for Jesus. And it's not a whole lot here, maybe. But Nicodemus stands and he says, "Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing?" He stands before his peers and tries to stand up for Jesus, and they ignore him. Then near the end of the Gospel of John, we see Nicodemus again after Jesus' death, going to Jesus' tomb with 75 pounds of perfume. That's a lot of perfume. 75 pounds. And in this time, in this era, this enormous amount was appropriate for a king's burial. And that's all it would have been appropriate for. And so it appears that at this point, by the end of John's gospel, that Nicodemus believed Jesus to be king. Nicodemus was in a place of spiritual blindness, and seeing his name throughout the gospel of John, it looks like Jesus revealed truth through being a light in that blindness. Again, all of us are in a place of spiritual blindness to some degree or another. And we need Jesus to shine his light on that and to continue to shine his light on that. And in a little bit here, we're going to ask for that together. But before we do, I want to conclude our time together with a story, an excerpt out of one of C.S. Lewis's Narnia books. I had never read the Narnia books, and Brent had brought them up a couple times, different stories, and then when we were at prayer retreat, it came up again, and man, they are just powerful. So I'm reading through them right now. And yeah, we're going to be looking at a little excerpt from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And we're going to read about a boy named Eustace. I don't know why that's funny. It's Eustace. He's the cousin to the main characters in the book, Edmund and Lucy. And Eustace was a bit of a jerk, if we're putting it simple. And because of his actions, he was turned into a dragon. So now where we're reading, he's no longer a dragon, talking to his cousin Edmund. So let me read this for you. "I won't tell you how I became a dragon till I can tell the others and get it all over with," said Eustace. "I want to tell you how I stopped being one." "Fire ahead," said Edmund. "Well, last night, I was more miserable than ever, and that beastly arm ring was hurting like anything." "Is that all right now?" Eustace laughed, a different laugh from any Edmund had heard before, and slipped the bracelet easily off his arm. "There it is. And anyone who likes can have it as far as I'm concerned. Well, as I say, I was lying awake and wondering what on earth would become of me. And then, but mind you, it may have all been a dream. I don't know." "Go on," said Edmund. "Well, anyway, I looked up and saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly toward me. And one queer thing was that there was no moon last night, but there was moonlight where the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer. I was terribly afraid of it. You may think that Being a dragon, I could have knocked any lion out easily enough. But it wasn't that kind of fear. I wasn't afraid of it eating me. I was just afraid of it, if you can understand. Well, it came close up to me and looked straight into my eyes, and I shut my eyes tight. But that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. You mean it spoke? I don't know. Now that you mention it, I don't think it did. But it told me all the same, and I knew I'd have to do what it told me, so I got up and followed it. And it led me a long way into the mountains, and there was always this moonlight over and around the lion, wherever we went. So at last we came to the top of a mountain I'd never seen before, and on the top of this mountain there was a garden. Trees and fruit and everything. In the middle of it, there was a well. I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom of it. But it was a lot bigger than most wells, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything. And I thought if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said any words out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I. That's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place, and then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off, there my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was the most lovely feeling. So I started to go into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully. And out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one, and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the other two, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, but I don't know if it spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay down flat on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place, it hurts, but it's such fun to see it coming away. I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I had thought I'd done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had been gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I had turned into a boy again. You'd think me simply phony if I told you how I felt about my own arms. I know they've no muscle and are pretty moldy compared with the Caspians, but I was so glad to see them. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me. Dressed you? With his paws? Well, I don't exactly remember that bit, but he did somehow or another, in new clothes. The same I've got on now, in fact. And then suddenly I was back here, which is what makes me think it must have been a dream. No, it wasn't a dream, said Edmund. Why not? Well, there are clothes for one thing, and you've been, well, undragoned for another. What do you think it was then? Asked Eustace. I think you've seen Aslan, said Edmund. It's pretty powerful. We need to let Jesus undress us of our spiritual blindness, our spiritual darkness, and be redressed in light and truth. Before the last break in Marian's poem, she writes, "It has come to this, a choice to make. Move into light and freedom take, or lie in darkness, mute and bound, awaiting death, pressed to the ground." This morning, I'd like to create an opportunity for those of you that haven't said yes to Jesus in your life. To do that for the first time this moment, for the first time in a moment through prayer. The Bible tells us to receive this salvation and new life, to be born again in Jesus. We need to acknowledge that we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, to confess that Jesus is Lord, and know in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. So if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. And I encourage you to just repeat these words in your own head after me for yourself. If that's you wanting to accept Christ for the first time this morning. So can we all pray together in that? And again, if that's you, just to repeat this after me. Jesus, I come before you now, acknowledging that I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. Jesus, acknowledging that I need you. Now, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. I know in my heart that you were raised by the Father 3 days after death on the cross. Jesus, I lay my life before you. I surrender to you and your work. In your holy name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, please don't leave it here. I encourage you to come talk to myself, talk with Pastor Brent, our elders, our staff, our volunteers, anyone around you. And tell them, let them know that you have accepted Jesus this morning. Don't let it end here this morning. Carry it on. And before the worship team continues, I want to pray one more time with you all. For those of you that either have said yes to Jesus this morning for the first time, or for those of you that already know and are following Christ, to take this choice and this say yes to this prayer that God would shine light and truth into our spiritual blindness, that we would surrender ourselves to be undressed of our spiritual blindness and darkness and redressed in truth and light. And it might actually be pretty painful sometimes, but not only is it so worth it, it's so necessary. So if that's you, if you would just, pray with me. Lord, we come before you now as Sturgeon Alliance Church, as your followers. We come before you recognizing that we are in spiritual darkness. We have a place in our lives where we are spiritually blind, like Nicodemus, Lord. And Jesus, we ask that you would shine light upon these situations, that you would let truth be revealed. Jesus, that you would come and tear the darkness from us like lion's paws and redress us how you see us. that we could be redressed in truth and light. And Jesus, that whatever pain we experience in that truth being revealed through your light, that we would be comforted and at peace knowing that it's from you. Jesus, we love you and we are so grateful that we can be born again through the Spirit. Holy Spirit, for all of those that are in agreement with this prayer this morning, may you fall upon them and fill them new with your truth. Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.